You know, when you leave a place and go elsewhere, there's usually something you learn going to a new place. When I left here, we went to Columbus, Mississippi, and I found out that it was Bill Grant that had the excellent voice singing. I'd always thought it was me. And so it's great that the Grants have just moved back, and it's good to see so many faces that we knew through the years and loved so much. And look forward to sharing God's Word with you this morning as we study together. I want us to think this morning about what was said in the reading of the Scriptures. And let me make sure I'm going to kind of follow along with what's going on here. Will I actually get to see what's back here? There's nothing out here, right? Okay, then we are kind of in sync. Jesus is described in those passages with words that give us a great sense of encouragement about a relationship with Him. One of the things that we would note in that relationship is that He is described as being our advocate. And as the, how about if I do this? Would that be okay? Would that be okay? Okay. He is our advocate. And we're going to talk about the significance of Him as our advocate. And as we examine this idea of Jesus as the advocate, we're going to... I forgot to on this screen. Never mind. We'll get into sync here. Why do you need an advocate? What's the reason for it? Gene actually laid the groundwork for the things that I want to talk about in recognizing, first of all, it's because of the fall. There in Genesis, the third chapter, we find the story of, and the true story of, Eve in her confrontation with the serpent as he challenged her to eat the forbidden fruit. And in doing so, she gave in to the temptation. She was deceived, and she ate the fruit and gave it to Adam, and he ate the fruit. Something significant about that fruit was that if they ate of it, while they would indeed gain knowledge of right and wrong, they were also going to be in a position of separation from God. God had told them, in the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. Now, most translations leave us an impression where we kind of juggle it to say, well, they died spiritually, but physically they didn't die for hundreds of years later. I want to suggest to you that actually the day they ate of the fruit, they did both. They died spiritually and physically. And you may be thinking I'm trying to rewrite Bible history, but many scholars say that what that passage can accurately be read is that in dying thou shalt die. So what took place, I believe, was that Adam and Eve, as Gene had said, were having access to all the trees in the garden, including the tree of life. There's no reason to believe that the tree of life was a one bite and you're good idea, even though in our English translation toward the end of the chapter, you could get that impression. So as they were separated from the tree of life that they, I believe, had been eating of, their bodies began the dying process. So that promise or threat came true that day. They were separated from God, and indeed in dying thou shalt die, they began the physical process of all bodies at the beginning of birth. Even as we grow, we are still marching toward our physical death one day. So that's what brought about the fall. Now, with regard to you and I, we need to recognize that the fall... Okay, you're doing fine. I'm forgetting to change mine up here. During the fall, we as human beings are also had been separated from the tree of life, just as the cherubims prevented Adam and Eve from going back to eat of the tree of life. And I believe the tree of life and all the garden was destroyed during the flood, so there's no mystery as to where that is for us. But what we need to recognize for ourselves is the fact that we are going to be individuals that are involved in the fall as well. We are susceptible because we choose to walk in opposition to God. And that walking in opposition to God is considered to be sin. And when we talk about the idea of sin, we remember what the ecclesiastical writer said there in Ecclesiastes, the 18th chapter. He made the point, "The soul who sins shall die. The son shall not bear the guilt of the father, nor the father bear the guilt of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him." I'm not a sinner because Adam and Eve sinned. I'm not a sinner because my mother and father sinned. I'm a sinner because of my sins. I transgress the law of God. What we want to talk about as we consider this matter of sin is the significance of sin. And this, if you get nothing else from this morning's lesson, needs to be the thing we think about significantly on this question of sin. We'll go to a passage such as James and look there in the fourth chapter. John, the fourth verse of the third chapter of 1 John. I could say that more awkwardly, and maybe I'll get better at it. "Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness." Well, we understand lawlessness, we understand sin, and we've got a couple of dictionary definitions here that we all, I think, understand and have heard. Vine says it is a missing of the mark. Strong's tells us it is offense. It is trespass. Okay, so sin is missing the mark. You know, there's the bullseye. I pull back the arrow. It misses the bullseye. I've missed the mark. I've transgressed. That is, I've given an offense. Those are all true and accurate definitions. But there are deeper aspects in the original language to the meaning of what's going on with those words. And I think if we let the meaning of those words sink in their deeper significance, we'll find sin to be much more appalling. More appalling than simply, I missed the mark. Oh, I transgressed. What we need to recognize is that when we're talking about sin, sin is directed against Jehovah God. Any sins that you committed yesterday or the day before, you were directing your behavior against Almighty God. Yes, you're missing the mark, and yes, you are transgressing. But that action, those thoughts, were directed against Jehovah. We also find that sin violates the very glory of God. Who am I? Who are you to violate the glory of the magnificence of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost? How dare I think I have the right, or that I should satisfy and gratify myself in some action or some thought that is trying to go against the glory of the magnificence of Jehovah that created the universe, that gives us the beauty of this creation to behold, that allows us to see the wonders of the stars at night, observe a beautiful sunrise, watch the leaves as they change color in the fall. Who am I to do something to go against, direct myself, violate that glory? Does anybody here really want to stand before God and say, "That was me. Yeah, I violated your glory"? No, I know you don't, and I don't. But I need to understand this. When I sin, yes, I've missed the mark. When I sin, yes, I've transgressed. And I'm not minimizing those words as descriptions. But I also violated the glory of God. Here's another thing to remember when we talk about this. And this perhaps is of the three definitions or aspects that I'm giving you in the deeper, for me at least, understanding of what sin is the realization that sin is the contradiction of God. So when you commit a sin, when I commit a sin, I am in fact, while saying the things that I just listed already, I, in fact, am contradicting what God has determined to be right and what God has determined to be wrong. I don't care how good I feel about something that I did. I don't care if in my own mind I made it right. It still is a contradiction of God. And the next time you are tempted to engage in a sin specifically, I want you to just take a second. If you'll remember maybe nothing else about this lesson this morning, I want you to take just a second and say, am I really going to contradict Jehovah God by doing this thing? Let me tell you something. Every time I have employed looking at these three aspects of what sin is, it has caused me to step back. It has caused me to give pause. I am sad to say there are times I've charged on into the sin. But many, many times I've pulled back from that sin, recognizing I don't want to direct my actions against God. I don't want to violate the glory of God. And I certainly don't want to contradict God. But if I sin, that's what I will end up doing. So our fall, how do we fall? Well, listen, quite simply, James lays it out for us. James says there in the first chapter, verses 14. Yeah, you got it. Yes, you have it. Does he get massage therapy as part of his reimbursement? James 1, 14 and 15. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. This is, and it's going to be a strange way to describe it, this is the formula for sin. We're all going to have enticements and desires. Jesus Christ had enticements. Jesus Christ on earth had desires. He had the passions that we as human beings possess. He was tempted. We know that from the examples when he went into the wilderness. There's no sin in being tempted. Now, I will say this. The actions of a particular temptation that we observe and makes us sin, or be tempted rather, those actions may be sinful, but our being tempted by them is not sin. But what James goes on to tell us is that when we let that be conceived within us and then act upon it, that's when we've committed the sin. So what God is giving us is a couple of safe stops. We can stop at the moment when we know that we have these weaknesses, these temptations, these desires. And then we can also stop as we may be about to give birth to it. But when we fail in all of that, then we commit the sin. And we recognize, quite frankly, that what sin does for us is simply begins the process of separating us from God. Gene had already mentioned Isaiah 59 and verse 2. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you, so that He will not hear. Now, in the immediate context of the passage, this is an address to a nation whose behavior was repeatedly practicing spiritual idolatry. But I think Gene was absolutely correct that there's a personal application. It's a description of the results of sin within our lives. It separates us from our God. And in recognizing that, we find ourselves then in a position that we need for us a divine remedy. And as we talk about the need for a divine remedy, recognizing that sin has separated us from God, the divine remedy is in the passage that we just read, that Brother Gibbert read for us, there in 1 John. In the second chapter, my little children, these things I write to you, that you may not sin. But if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. This then is the remedy. The remedy is found in Jesus. Jesus is defined as the idea of Jehovah is salvation. Jehovah is salvation. Remember when Joseph was being told about Mary's pending, having been pregnant and going to give birth, he was to be called Jesus. And it's a reference then to Jehovah is salvation. He is described as the Christ. And the Christ is that one who is indeed the Messiah, the Son of God, the Anointed One. That's Jesus Christ. And then he is described as the righteous. And as the righteous, do we have one that says the righteous on it? No? Pardon me? Oh, okay. Let's go to the next and see what we have. All right, let's talk about his work. I like this sermon you're putting together for me. It's working out just fine. His work is described as being the advocate, but it's all wrapped up in a wonderful promise and a wonderful blessing. Those who were here when I was here already know by heart 1 Corinthians 10:13. If I were to ask Charlie Zink to stand up right now and quote for you from memory 1 Corinthians 10:13, I know he could do it. So I'm not going to embarrass him to show off. But for the rest of you, this is a sincere challenge to you because it's a wonderful promise because of Jesus Christ. Here's what it says. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above what you are able, but with the temptation will also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Now, this is the reading in the New King James. Well, in fact, it tells you that. Okay. Look at what he's saying here. No temptation is going to be before you that isn't common to others. Satan doesn't get to play the card, oh, woe is you, Joe. This has never happened to anybody but you. Yes, it has. Others have faced the temptation that I've faced. But listen to what's next. But God is faithful. You know part of the definition of faithful? Trustworthy. Trusted. So what that passage is telling us is this. God can be trusted. That is an absolute truth. God can be trusted to do what? To provide a way of escape for 23% of the temptations you face. For all the temptations you face, God is providing the way of escape. Now, let me say this. Especially those who are newer in the faith, you may be thinking, I don't know, I've faced a number of temptations and I sure haven't seen the way. The more you get into the Word, the more you let the Word be a part of who you are in your relationship with God and your interactions in hearing the Word, the more you become aware that there are more than one doors to get out of the temptation. As that temptation comes toward you, this auditorium gives you tons of ways out. God provides a way of escape. Now, in your early Christian walk, you may only see this one side door to my right. But as you grow in your spirituality, as you grow in your knowledge in the Lord, you're realizing, wait, hey, there's a door, and there's a door, and there's a door. And so I see the temptation out in the parking lot. I've got lots of ways away from it. That's part of the working of this wonderful passage and this wonderful promise. And therefore, I would hope in all sincerity that you would take the time to memorize it. And as I've said to people before, because I put this challenge out everywhere I preach, if you're not good at memorizing verses, then you don't have to memorize this verse. I would ask you to do this. Read it 20 times a day for the next 30 days. Don't memorize it. Just read it 20 times a day for the next 30 days. And then as a number of new converts, as we go through our classes after they've obeyed the gospel, there have been some people that just can't memorize. So I have a new expression. Get the gist of it. Just get the gist of it. And the gist of the passage is God can be trusted. And the ways are there to escape the temptations. I've just got to look for them. Now, in regard to the passage, what we've been told is that Jesus Christ is the advocate. And when you think about Jesus Christ as the advocate, what you realize is that indeed this is one who is summoned to call to one side. It's really where we get the idea of our jurist standing in for us before the judge. So I want you, all of you who are children of God this morning, to think about this. You've committed sin, and you've repented of it. And Jesus Christ is at the right hand of God. I'll personalize it for me rather than anybody else. And He is saying to God the Father, I know Joe Shane. He's my brother. He's your son. And my blood has cleansed him. For every sin that I repent of, that promise is before me. That's what it means for Jesus Christ to be my advocate. He is also described as the propitiation. He is the appeasement. God had every right to have a righteous, fervent anger toward Adam and Eve. Look at all I gave you. Look at the only command I gave you. You know, He did not command them to worship Him. He didn't need to. They were together. They were walking and talking in the garden all the time. They were de facto worshiping Him without being commanded to because it was a natural part of their lives in the garden. He said, don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And they did. And with that, He said, you are separated from me and you are physically going to die. And then He allowed Jesus Christ to die for our sins. To be the perfect sacrifice. Because you and I can never do anything to earn our salvation. You and I can never do anything to work our way to heaven. Paul told the Ephesians, and you'll see this at the end slides of the invitation, we're saved by grace. I suspect you're not afraid of saying that to people. Us Church of Christ people, we believe in us Church of Christ people, we better believe in salvation by grace. The death of Christ on the cross is that saving grace, and we need to share it with others. He's the propitiation that has appeased God, and He is the intercessor. As an intercessor, He pleads with one. John says that He is the way, the truth, and the life. What Jesus said it, and John recorded it. He's the way, the truth, and the life. And therefore, Jesus is, in fact, every time we listen to His Word, every time we think about His Word, every time we read His Word, He is, in fact, interceding and saying, do my will, walk with my God, and I will intercede as well with the Father. There seems to be also the fact that He is the mediator, another in the sense that He is one who intervenes between two. It's interesting that you and I are told to be intercessors for one another before God. But we are never commanded and we never have the right to be a mediator or try to be a mediator with God regarding another individual. There's only one mediator, Paul told Timothy. That mediator is Jesus Christ. And that's okay with me. He's the one at the right hand of God. He's the one who is able to intervene between God and me. as I said earlier, by saying to the Father, I know Him, He intervenes and presents my cause and my case. So what does this do for us? Well, this has some magnificent consequences. One is that as I walk in the light, it removes my sin. Listen, walking in the light, and that was part of our reading, and it'll be actually part of the invitation as well. The fact that we are walking in the light and Christ removes our sin doesn't mean that I have I don't have any responsibility to repent. Yeah, I think it's given on the idea that I repent. Sins of ignorance, I think God will deal with those perfectly. So we'll quibble with people about sins of ignorance, sins I didn't know about. All I know is that when I'm aware of a sin, I repent of it, and the blood of Christ is constantly available to me. I don't have to wait to go to a priest. I don't have to call the elders. I don't have to call a preacher or another Christian. I'm not saying it's not good at times to call them for various aspects of support and encouragement and guidance, but Jesus Christ removes our sins. Jesus Christ gives us hope. He gives us faith and love. And it is because of Jesus Christ that we are more devoted to the Lord. It is because of all that He has done in being my mediator, by being my advocate, by being my intercessor. He is indeed one to whom I devote my life. And I hope you will as well. We find also that we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. The question before us this morning as we close the lesson is, will you let Jesus Christ, the righteous, turn and face God with you? That's what we must ask ourselves. If you'd like to get your songbooks out, we're about to sing a song of encouragement. These two slides will work automatically as you go to the next one, sir. John says, if we walk in the light as He is in light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Are you, in fact, walking in light or walking in the darkness? We're going to sing a song of encouragement. There may be some who find themselves walking in darkness, and you need to recognize that and simply know, spiritually, there is no Switzerland. You know that? There is no Switzerland. Switzerland is this great country of neutrality during wars. There is no such thing. You're either with God or with Satan. If you want to leave that darkness and come to Christ, confess Him to be the Son of God and die with Him in baptism to begin that walk with the Lord, begin that walk with the Advocate, then why don't you do so this morning? Confess Christ as the Son of God and die with Him in baptism. If you have a need to respond, have a seat at the front, and one of the elders or another will be happy to come to your assistance as we stand together and as we sing.